Father, I thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Once again, as we are gathered together around here for fellowship, around the word of the Lord, break that bread of life to us today in the name of Jesus. Even hidden manna, that's right. Let us partake. Blessed are those who are called. They shall eat of the manna, you know, in rolls. Lord, let us eat that hidden manna even today in the name of Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Break it unto us, O God. Now, the entrance of your word gives light and brings even understanding. Lord, let it bring understanding to our hearts today. Let us not be like the wayside hearers of the word, you know, that, you know, the thing gets plugged out of our hearts. But let us meditate on these things. Said the man that hears my word and doeth them, be like a man that built his house upon the rock. So let it be for us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to do part two of this Built on the Rock and a Sure Foundation miniseries. I'm not sure how much of it I'll do be able to get to today. If we don't finish the things we want to cover, we'll continue until as long as we finish it. But a quick recap of, you know, yesterday's lesson. We were talking about, you know, the pronunciation of Jesus at the end of Matthew 7, where he said, you know, anyone that hears the sayings of mine and does them will be like a man that built his house on the rock. And when the rains came and beat upon it, the floods rose up against the house stood because it was founded on a rock. On the other hand, the one that hears my sayings and does them not, Jesus said, will be as a man that built his house on the sand. So we have a rocky foundation. I mean, a foundation that's built on the rock. We have a foundation also that's built on sand. The rains came in both places. I mean, in both situations, the one on the rock stood, the one on the sand fell. And great was the fall of that house. So we talked about that foundation yesterday. Talk about what can be in that foundation. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, and we know he is the word. You know, so there is really nothing. I mean, it's the word of God that holds all things together. Even by faith, we understand that even the worlds were framed by the word of God. I mean, there's nothing else anywhere, you know, other than the word of God that can hold things together. You know, so we understood that foundation. We talked about, you know, being built on the, you know, foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being that glue, that chief cornerstone. We talked about a number of those things. And how we should spend time in prayer and in the word, you know, to build a solid foundation before crisis comes. It's not during the time of the crisis that we'll be running around. The house that is built, you know, to withstand storms and structure, it's not during the storm that you build, I mean, that you build, you know, and you fortify the house. You do that before the storm. If you try to build during the storm, it might be too late. You know, so we're going to show up, you know, anything that you need to show up, you do it before the storm comes. You know, so prayer is one of those things. The word of God, obviously, is another thing. Seeking the Lord in fasting and staying in his presence, trusting in the Holy Spirit. I mean, these are all the things, you know, build up your faith, your most holy faith. You know, through faith comes through the word of God. We know that Romans 10:17. We also know that Jude tells us that we can build up our most holy faith. We can pray in the Holy Ghost and all these things. So we talked about this yesterday. Today we want to take it a little further. Once you have a foundation or the foundation built, then what? I mean, you don't stop at the foundation. I mean, anybody that's trying to build a house and they build the foundation and then start rejoicing that everything is done, you might rejoice that the foundation is laid, but you got to finish the project. You know, so it is the finished house that people are going to see. You know, nobody other than the structural architects cares about the foundation. What people will see is what they see. Most of the time, the foundation is, you know, is underneath the surface, and maybe just a little bit above the surface, or most of it is underneath the surface. And it is the above ground structure that people will see, you know. So what is it that we are actually building on top of that foundation? So that's what part two today we'll talk about. You know, we'll talk about what the Lord is building and what we are building. And we'll see how many, or I mean, how much of this we can cover today. You know, there was a point in time in this room that we talked about, you know, God was a great cook and he loved to put things together. Well, I want to let you know today that God is a great builder and he knows how to put things together. Hallelujah. You know, he has been building things forever, and he knows how to do it. Even Christ, you know, just to buttress this point, of course, it was like a paradox, and I'll talk about that in a bit. But to buttress this point of him being a builder, he was born in the house of a carpenter. So let's talk about some things that God likes to build. In fact, he likes to build. You know, it's, you know, what he does best, build, put things together and so forth like that, you know. So what are some of the things that he wants to build? So we'll be talking about the things that God is building, the things that we are building. Remember yesterday we read where Paul said, look, I've laid the foundation as a wise master builder. Let everybody be careful what he builds thereon. I'm going to be reading that in a minute. But first, I want to tell you that God himself is building. So because everything starts from God, you know, we can only pattern our lives after God. You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, no disciple is greater than the master, but every disciple that is perfect shall be as his master. So, you know, as we are disciples of Christ, you know, we are following, you know, after his footsteps. What he does, we do, you know, so we can't build if he's not building. You know, Jesus himself said, look, the son can do nothing except what the father does first and shows him that's what he does. So we ourselves cannot talk about what we are building until first we understand what God is building. I remember, you know, a month or two or so ago, you know, prophetically, we, you know, I said, the Lord said, come and build with me. We're going to talk about that today. Come and build with me, that the Lord was saying. All right, so let's see what it is that God is interested in building and has been building. And he has always been building, you know, building something. And he allowed people to build too. I mean, he always, you know, there was always times that he, you know, he instructed people to build things. He enjoyed building and he liked to look at it. Many people don't know that, but I want you to think about that today. God enjoys being building. He likes, you know, good craft, good architecturing. And so forth, you know, and he has design. It's not just haphazard. He puts everything in order. And we're going to look at some of the things that God, you know, built or instructed people to build, you know, and how he did it. And then we're going to see what we should be building. You know, so here's a good scripture for us to start out with today on the God side, not our side yet, but on the God side. Let's look at Psalm 102. And verse 16, you know, this is really where we are going with this lesson, you know, what it is that God is really doing, you know, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. So there is a building of this Zion. Now, Zion could be Jerusalem. It could also be the people of God together. It could be physical. It could be spiritual. And throughout the scriptures, we know that this Zion or the city of David could represent literally Jerusalem. It could also logically represent the children of God. And we see that even clear through the New Testament, we see where the scripture tells us about, you know, even in Hebrews chapter 12. He said in verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We know that Zion is always Jerusalem, but there was a physical Zion, and there's a heavenly Zion. In the heavenly Jerusalem or heavenly Zion, there are a lot of things there, you know, like a innumerable company of angels. They are there. The General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn, they are there. Their names are written in heaven. The God and Judge of all is there. The Spirit of Judgment made perfect is there. Yeah, they're all there. And Jesus, the mediator of New Covenant, is there. And the blood of sprinkling is also there. You know what I mean? So there is a, you can read that in Hebrews chapter 12, you know, verses 22 to 24. So there is physical Zion. And, you know, there is also spiritual Zion. So when he says that when God shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory, we know, well, there is a physical restoration of Zion, you know, physically, you know, restoration of the land of Israel, the Lord, you know, making sure that that physical Jerusalem is restored. People come back to their homeland. That's been happening for decades now, but still they are still having trouble. You know, but the Lord said he would do it. But there's also a spiritual parallel of what God is doing, you know, in the spirit realm, you know, because it's not just about physical Israel alone anymore. Paul spent a long time explaining that in the first two chapters of Ephesians, trying to tell us, look, those who are not part of physical Israel, you know, so to speak, that, you know, they should not consider themselves, if they have come into the Christ, they should not consider themselves as foreigners anymore, but they should see themselves as part of the commonwealth of Israel. So that commonwealth of Israel, when we talk of the new Zion, it includes not only physical Israel, as it is written, it is not all Israel that is Israel, you know. So some of them are not there and not, you know, it's not the one that is born of the flesh that is really Israel. Others are coming by faith. And so, but this Mount Zion is something that is used throughout the scriptures, you know, to talk about the presence of the Lord, you know. So in some places it calls it the Mount of the Lord, you know, and in some places it just refers to it as a city, but it's talked about a hill and a mountain and so forth. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, right? Psalm 125, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. And as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth forever. Now, this mountain called Zion, so I'm shifting it now into thinking of it. Don't think of it as just a plain. Think of it as a mount now. You know, it's called Zion, it's called Jerusalem, it's called all kinds of things, you know. But let's talk about Mount Zion, you know. What is Mount Zion? There's a lot of prophecy, you know, about that. Even the one we just read in Hebrews tells us that, look, there's a gathering, a collection, as something that God is doing different from, you know, the one that we see physically on the ground. There's more to it than that, is what he's trying to tell us, you know. And Mount Zion, what is this Mount Zion? What is this city of the living God? What is this heavenly Jerusalem? What is it? Where do we look for it? Well, you know, many, many prophets, you know, talked about these things, including Isaiah and Micah. And let me just read a couple of them real quickly of what they talked about, the things that will happen, you know, at the end for this, you know, this so-called mountain of the Lord. You know, the mountain of the Lord's house is the way they talk about it. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. and all nations shall flow into it. And the people, now this will happen literally speaking, but there's also a spiritual part which we want to talk about, you know, and the people will come and say, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. I mean, it seems that there's always a house involved in the things, because God likes the building and things like that, you know. And I say, for out of Zion shall go forth the Lord and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and so forth. And so this is coming. You know, we see that in the restoration coming, beginning from the millennium crown through. And then at the end of it all, there's a new Jerusalem, which we talked about, you know, a new city coming out of heaven. You know, God will get rid of the old, replace it with the new. It's a beautiful place. You know, we're told that it's 1,500 miles on either side, you know, this way, that way, and that. I mean, it's a beautiful city, you know, but inside that city, nothing that defiles will enter into it. And God is always building, and he's still building today. Jesus himself said, look, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. John chapter 14, the mansion must be built. You can't, I mean, how does a mansion come into view? Well, it is built. So Jesus is always building. Well, even God talked to, I mean, you can see the precision. And in this series, before I'm done, not today, we will see the precision that God gave Moses when he commanded him to build the temple. I mean, God is a master architect, folks. He doesn't just throw things out there. He loves colors. There's certain colors he loves. There's certain dimensions that mean something to him. And he gives these precise instructions. He loves the building. And he likes to sit back and look at people do it. But that's what he himself does. And he told Noah to build something, gave him instructions, and he showed him how to do it. But he didn't do it himself. He let Noah do it. He showed Noah where to get the, you know, the oak, where to get the things, you know. But Noah had to do it. And God sit back and look at it, you know. And so, you know, the Lord always, always, in fact, there are many things in the book of Genesis, the first couple of chapters when he was doing the creation that we are told about, chapter 1 and then chapter 2. You know, most other things, he called them forth by his word. But I guarantee you, when it came to the man, it wasn't just his word. I mean, he actually used his hands. He said, the Lord formed the man out of the dust of the ground. And then he breathed into him. I mean, so the Lord actually shaped him, carved him out, you know, did something with his hands. He built something. And it wasn't just spoken into existence. You know, it was in his mind, but he built something, you know. And he looked back and said, my goodness, I look good. Looks like me. You know, he said, well, I'm going to build him just like me anyway, you know. Let him look like me. Let him have my spirit and so on. I mean, but he built, he used his hands. He's always been a builder. Well, you know, that story started out well, as you know. The devil came in there, fouled it up, disobedience and all of that. But at the end, he must build the thing again, you know, because that's what was in his mind to start with. You know, so, and we'll be looking at the physical buildings, you know, in order to understand the spiritual, you know. In fact, he said in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul was describing the resurrection and making argument to people who said there's no resurrection and so forth, where he talked about the first man, Adam, he also talked about the second Adam. Well, he said, well, that was not spiritual, that was first. The natural one came first. You know, so we see that God built a natural man from the dust of the ground, you know, and they made him spiritual by breathing into him. Well, that was the first man, Adam. Now, that didn't last very long. He was corrupted somewhere along the way. Now, God had to do something again with the second Adam. You know, we can read all of that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But you know that, you know, I'm trying to keep this thing in focus so I don't go too far, because this is such a deep message. But what Paul was bringing out was that, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. Say, look, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. And the last Adam, which is Christ, was a quickening spirit. You know, now, howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. So we've seen how God built the natural man first. And we saw the end of that. Now, we see how God is going to build the spiritual man. Well, the first man was from the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. This is what 1 Corinthians 15, verses 44, 45 to 47 tells us. You know, so as is the earthy, so are they also that is earthy. And as is the heavenly, so are them also that are heavenly. Now, we are born the image of the earthy, you know, like Adam and so on. Now, you know, we must bear the image of the heavenly, you know, the image of the Christ. There is something that God is forming here, just like he formed the first one. Something that is forming. And God, throughout the scriptures, he depicts this. You know, sometimes he uses natural things to try to carry this story across or get this story across. One time he told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 18, he said, look, I'm going to send you down here to the house of the potter and I'm going to show you something. And then Jeremiah said, what? Well, you'll hear my word when you get there. So, you know, he goes down to the house of the potter. You can read that in Jeremiah chapter 18. And when he gets there, you know, what does he find? He found that a potter was making something, was making pottery, you know, with wrought something on the wheels, was building. God's always interested in this building stuff. So Jeremiah is looking and said, well, you know, as he was looking, he saw that the vessel that the potter was making of clay, this is Jeremiah chapter 18, you know, verses 1 through 4, was messed up in the hand of the potter. It was messed up as he was making it. He got messed up, bent out of shape, so to speak. And then the potter made it again into a new lump, even as he pleased him. This is what he says. And the Lord told Jeremiah, he said, look, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter has done with this clay? Behold, as the clay is in the hands of the potter, so are ye in my hands, O ye house of Israel. You know, and then began to tell, you know, how you can build up a nation and cast them down. If they stay with the word, stay with righteousness, God will build them up. Now, if he promised to build them up, but they go into evil, God might throw them down. All these things are there, you know, but think about this business that God likes to build. When he shall build up Zion, both physically and spiritually, he will appear in his glory. Now, in the building of the spiritual Zion, though, what is it? Well, Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. You know, he took an opinion poll in that chapter of his disciples and said, what do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who? And then one said, they said this, one said, they said that. And he said, well, what about you guys? What do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, wow. Now, this revelation did not come to you. You didn't learn it in seminary school. Nobody taught it to you. My Father gave it to you. Now, upon this rock, that rock is the revelation, not Peter. You know, some people think that Peter is the rock. Peter could no more have been the rock than I can be the rock. You know, but upon the revelation of who Christ is, that's the rock. That's the piece that is missing many times. You know, people don't really know who Christ is. You know, one man said, you know, show us the Father, show us the Father. You know, and Jesus said, Philip, all this time I've been with you, you still don't know me. This was John chapter 14. Why are you asking me these kind of questions all this time? You know, and so this is the thing. You know, the knowledge of God is that, the knowledge of the Son of God is that revelation that holds everything together. You know, but sometimes it's missing and we don't know it. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, all these things about the ministry gifts that God puts out there, the end result of it all is to come to the knowledge of the Son of God and to come to the measure of the stature of his fullness. That's the end result. You know, we got to know who he is. If you don't know it, everything will fall apart. If you take away the revelation of who Christ is, it's the chief cornerstone. You take that out, the whole thing will crumble. Yeah, and that's why it's been crumbling, because people don't really know who the Christ is. So Jesus asked them, look, who am I? Tell me. And so they said one thing or the other. Peter got it right. And the Lord said, yeah, you got it right. So, but there is something that he was saying right after that. Upon this rock, you know, this revelation of who the Christ is, I will build my church. So Christ is a builder. He's always been a builder. He loves to build. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And this is what the Lord is saying. Come build with me. He's building, but he's asking you to come do it with him. But he said, I will build it. Now, so when the people heard that, and, you know, and some of the disciples, they repeated it, saying, well, this man said he will build and so forth. So, well, and they looked at him, you know, he grows up in the house of a carpenter. A carpenter builds things. You know, carpenter is always building something. That's what they do, carpenters. So when Jesus was young, he was growing up in the house of a carpenter for 30 years. We don't know what he's doing. We don't know how many things he built. Probably built a lot. You know, not those 30 years. Building a lot of things, doing the craft and so on and so forth. You know, and, you know, and people knew that he was a carpenter's son. And he was probably going to be the one they thought to take over the family business and all of that. But he had a different family business in his mind. So anyway, you know, the paradox about Christ was that because he said, I will build my church. And because they know that he's a carpenter. So, you know, people are looking for him to build something. Of course, he will build something. So we're always looking for him to do something. So today, we take that to mean that we must build these fancy buildings. You know, because Jesus said, I'll build my church. So we build these fancy buildings. And we think that that's the church. And we call it the church. We actually do call it the church. You know, we say, hey, I'm going to church on Sundays. And in our minds, we're thinking of that building. You know, that's what's in our head. You know, when we say we're going to church. Well, you know, that's erroneous. It's been in our system. It's been in our mindset for many, many centuries. And that's, but it's erroneous. You know, that building is not the church. But the church is a building. See, that's the thing. This is the paradox. It is a building, but it's not the one you see with glass and brick and fancy chairs and all those things. That's not the building. But it is a building because Jesus said, I will build my church. So that makes it a building. But what kind of building is it then? That's what we're going to be talking about in this series. If it is not the stone and the windows and the glass and the doors and so forth that we go to on Sundays or whatever day that you say we're going to church, if it's not that, then what is it? So that's what we're going to attempt to discover in this series. Well, the Lord said, I will build my church. Now, this is not the one that, you know, the devil will be able to tear down. He will try, but he will not be able to prevail. The gates of hell will fight against it. You know, they will even duplicate it. People will even use, and I'll get to it in this series. People will even use the gifts of the Spirit to build up Babylon. It is happening, you know, but that's not what Christ is doing. What is he really trying to do? So we're going to discover what he's doing and then the part that we must do. Now, in order for you to build a natural house, whether you're, if you're going to use bricks or wood or whatever, it's piece after piece, here a little, there a little. That's how you build it. I mean, there's no way the house will come into view all at once. You know, it's a gradual process. You know, so, but the thing that we must consider is not only is God looking for the finished product, he is interested in the individual pieces that go into the finished product. You know, so this is where we're going to marry this message together. There's what God is doing on the one hand, and there's what we must do on the other hand through the Holy Spirit, because we are the individual pieces that God is going to use to put it all together. So let's read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We read this or alluded to this briefly yesterday. I'm not sure how much of it I read then, but I'm going to read it again here today. He said, look, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, Paul is talking about, you know, carnality. He said, look, and we talked about this a few days ago, you know, when you are divided, he said, and you think you are of Paul, you are of Apollos, I'm of this church, and I'm of that congregation, and of this denomination, and so on. If you do all of those things, Paul said, you are still carnal. Who then is Paul, he said, or Apollos, or this that you are, you know, fighting over? They are just ministers by who you believe, he said. Now, he said, look, I have planted, Apollos watered, or Apollos planted, I watered. God is the one that gave the increase. It doesn't matter. But he goes on to explain that, look, whether the person that planted or the person that watered, those people are irrelevant. It's God that gives the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth, they are one. They got to be united in one. Remember the message a few days ago, in one, you know, one purpose and so forth. You know, they got to be united in one. Now, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, that's a principle in the Bible. Even though it is the Lord that enables you, it is the one that gives you the gift. Remember the parable of the talents. The master gave them the gifts, enabled them according to their several abilities, gave them something to work with, and he rewarded those that did it. So every man will receive his own reward. You can't receive somebody else's reward. It's impossible. But you will only receive your own reward if you do your own labor. You see, every man will receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's how you do it. Now, for we are all laborers together with God. Now, ye are God's husbandry. You know, it's like, you know, the garden that he planted and so forth. And ye are God's building. Take note. Again, this process, this definition or this, you know, alluding to building comes into play. Saying ye are God's building. Building. So he's going to talk about it. Well, if we are building, how do we build something? Well, first we've got to lay a foundation. He said, I myself, even though I was one called out of season, I joined the other apostles, taking the words of the prophets and so forth. We've laid a good foundation. Christ himself is the chief cornerstone of that foundation. Now, you must build upon that foundation, Paul says. But you got to be careful what you build. This foundation is solid. So make sure you don't build upon it things that will crumble. You know, because look, even though the foundation, you know, the rock and the house is fastened upon the foundation, if the material for, you know, the house that's above the foundation is not strong enough, well, the thing can be destroyed. The foundation may stand, but the house itself may be blown away. So Jesus gave some of the lesson. Peter, by the Holy Spirit, comes, he expands on it. He said, well, it's not just the foundation that will stand. Yeah, you can have a real solid foundation, but you build something flimsy on top of it. The tornado will come and blow that flimsy stuff away, but the foundation is still standing, you know. So not only must the foundation be solid, the building materials must also be solid. Otherwise, if you put lightweight paper, you know, stubble and all these things, they'll just be blown away in the wind. Okay, so Jesus talked about the foundation. And Paul is saying, well, yeah, but let's take it a little further. It's not just the foundation that must be solid. And we talked about this foundation being solid yesterday. Now we're taking it a little further. The building itself has to be solid. Otherwise, it will just be blown away. You know, even though the foundation will stand. Now, I've seen some tornadoes that picked up a whole building, foundation and all. You know, because it was some of these, you know, fabricated, you know, mobile buildings. They just built it somewhere and went and set it somewhere. Doesn't have a real foundation, but it has kind of a base, which they call the foundation. And when those strong winds and tornadoes come, they just carry the whole thing, foundation and all, carried away. Now, the solid houses that are built on real foundations, you know, the tornado can very hard sometimes to tear everything away from the root, but it blows away the top. Blow away the top because the top is flimsy, you know, but the root still remains. You know, sometimes people say, we will rebuild. Well, you know, because the foundation is still there, but they blow away the top. Now, Paul is telling us a way here to make the top to not even be blown away. If you use wood, stubble, and hay, the stuff will be blown away. But if you put a solid structure, you use rare metals, you put the, you know, it'll be hard to blow it away. So what he's saying. Now, be careful what you build on the foundation that's already laid. But everybody must build. God is building, and you must build also. Now, we are building. God is building, and we are building along with him. You know, the things, you know, that God is doing, the house that he's building, we are the lively stones. I want to talk about that for a minute. The lively stones that God is using in this building to construct the house. You know, a little bit here, a little bit there, and so forth. First Peter chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. You know, so let's read that. Maybe I'll read it, start a little earlier just to give us some context. And I'm looking at the time here. First Peter chapter 2, you know, he said, look, you started talking about, you know, as newborn babes, you should desire the milk, sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We talked about the word of God yesterday as part of that foundation, saying the same thing here. You know, now, a living stone, talk about Christ, was a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. The stone which the builders rejected, the same as it come, the head of the corner. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now, so that's Christ on one hand. But what about you? Well, he said, you also, Christ is the chief cornerstone. We know that. But you also, you are lively stones in his hand. You know, the cornerstone alone cannot be the building. It's just the cornerstone. But, I mean, it's a significant part of the building. Holds everything together, but it's not the whole building. So there must be other things that must be used to build the building. Now, ye are those other things. Ye are also lively stones. Now, he is a living stone. Ye also are lively stones. And together you are built up into a spiritual house. Now, think of that building again. We're talking about building throughout this series. We're talking about building. Now, you are built up in a spiritual house and holy priesthood. See? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is contained in scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, unto you, therefore, that believe, he is precious. But unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders have rejected, the same is become this head of the corner. It's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to many. But to us, you know, he is the living stone that holds everything together. And we also, we are a chosen generation in him. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a peculiar people. And he begins to describe all these things. Now, in these lessons, we will talk about what this building looks like. What the structure looked like that God told Moses to construct, why he was so particular about details, you know, even colors and measurements and things and positioning and everything. Why he was so concerned about all those things? What does it mean? Well, they are a type. I mean, the temple that God told, gave Moses instruction to build, you know, you can read many chapters in Exodus. You know, there are many chapters that talk about it. You know, Exodus chapter 25 talks about it a little bit. In 26, 27 talks about it all the way to Exodus 30. Gave a layout of all the things, you know, and how God was so particular about these things. And, you know, I don't think it was just there, you know, God just playing artists, just try to draw things that have no meaning. These things are very, very significant because it took several chapters to describe what he wanted. And he said, see that thou do it after the pattern that was shown you in the mount. You know, God showed it to him and he said, do it. So what are all these buildings, you know, what does it mean? Why is God so interested in building? And why must we also build and build with him? And what must we build, you know, along with him? Now, let's read two scriptures, first in Amos and then in the book of Acts. Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. It talks about a prophecy coming to view again in the last days, what the Lord will do, you know, And here's what he said. In the last days, I will raise up the tabernacle of David. Now, tabernacle is a building that is falling down, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins and build it as in old times. Again, it's talking about building. God's always in that business. You know, they may possess the remnant of Edom and so forth. Now, it looks like he's talking about natural Israel, a natural tabernacle of David, which is perhaps so, until you get to Acts chapter 15, and you see that, you know, this same scripture is being quoted in a different light, not just about natural Israel right now, but it's being quoted for something beyond that and something greater, you know, because here they're talking about the Gentiles, you know. They've taken the argument to Jerusalem, to the apostles, to say, look, should we be trying to force the Gentiles to do circumcision and all these things? And so they are trying to, you know, debate this thing. So James stands up and he's talking about it. I think this might be the James, the brother of Christ. And he's standing up here and he's talking about it. He said, look, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 13, after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon has declared unto us at first how God did, that is Simon, you know, how he went to the house of Cornelius, take a people out for his name and so forth. And to these agree the words of the prophet. So they're talking about, this is beyond, they say, look, this is beyond just natural Israel. We're talking about God is bringing in the Gentiles. He said, look, and so he's now going to quote from Amos. He said, look, and to these agree the words of the prophet, as it is written. So he goes and quotes this thing in Amos that we just read. After this will I return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is falling down. And I will build again the ruins thereof and set it up so that the residue of men I seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles. Now he puts that one in there, you know. Upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So he's going to bring everything together. Bring the Jews, bring the Gentiles into this building. So now we know that this building is much more than just physical Israel. Bringing in Gentiles as well. Known unto God, he said, are all his works from the beginning. Seeing then that God will do this building, this spiritual building at the end, and seeing that the first building that he built with his hands was tampered in by the devil in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. How then will this next building survive and not be tampered by with the devil? Because Jesus said it will survive. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, let's read a quick verse here. There was a building, a series of buildings also that God typified throughout the Bible. Oh, very, very important. Used it many, many times in the time of Ezra, the time of Nehemiah, building the temple, building the walls, and also so on and so forth. Something that he was trying to call out in all of those building processes. But there was something that happened, you know, during the time of Ezra that I want to point out. While they were building, you know, the people of the land, they weakened the hands of the people that were trying to build, and they troubled them. Listen to this in Ezra chapter 4. And you might remember the story of, you know, Sambalat, Tobias, all these people that are trying to frustrate the building, the work of the building. Now, Ezra chapter 4, verse 4. The people of the land, you know, well, let me just read it from verse 1. When the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord, they came to Zerubbabel and the chief of the fathers, and they said unto them, let us build with you. See, now this is the infiltration. I'm going to talk about this in these lessons. This is the infiltration. How the tares and the wheat got mingled together. Okay. So they come in there and they say, well, let us build with you. Because they know that they are building. You know, for we seek your God. You know, we are as you are, and we'll do the same thing that you do. We sacrifice unto him also, just like you guys do. So let us build with you. And they're trying to get in there. But Zerubbabel, you know, and Joshua, you know, they had the spirit of discernment, and they knew it. They said unto them, you have nothing to do. You have no part with us in building unto our God a house. We ourselves will build it together unto the Lord our God, even as Cyrus the king of Persia has commanded us. You know, so now, it's one of two things. We are either going to infiltrate them, the devil thinks, and mix it all up in there. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Or if they don't let us get in there, then we are going to frustrate their hands. So now the people of the land, when they saw that Zerubbabel and Joshua, you know, was, you know, would not allow, you know, their plans to infiltrate, then they weakened the hands of the people. In many ways they did it. They brought lies, they brought all kinds of things to weaken their hands and trouble them during that building. Now, that is still going on today. The devil has tried to infiltrate, and he has infiltrated in many places. And even when he says he can't infiltrate, if there is a small group of people that are standing on the word of God, that are sincere in their heart and trusting and being led by the Holy Spirit and doing the right thing and being the light as they should be and not allowing any darkness, and the devil says he can't get in there, then he's going to try to frustrate their hands in some other ways. You know, so these things are so. Frustrate their hands, bring up lies, bring up accusations, bring us tail daring, bring up backbiting, bring up this and so on. You know, he will infiltrate, he will frustrate their hands. These are all the things he does. But Jesus has already looked. He has seen all those attempts. He said, well, it will not prevail. Not that it won't happen. It's a warfare. It's going to go on. But who's going to win at the end? The church and of Christ that is building it. The gates of hell will not prevail, he said. Now, so we see that this thing is always going on. Now, let's remember that, you know, what the Lord is building is, on one hand, I'm going to summarize what I'm saying here today because I want to leave it here. What the Lord is building is on one hand. What we are building is on the other hand. Remember that we must build our most holy faith. Jude chapter 1 verse 20. We must build. And we ourselves are part of that building that Christ is building. I will explain more in subsequent lessons on this. This gives you enough of an introduction of where we are going with this. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about, you know, we are no longer strangers and foreigners. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19, you know, we have now been made to, in fact, if you read it from earlier, you would talk about, you know, ye who are sometimes aliens and all of these things, you know, from, if you read it from like verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Talking about the Jews coming to the commonwealth. You were without Christ, said at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without hope and without God in this world, you know. So in fact, Holy Spirit said, take it easy, read it from verse 11. So let me do that. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So he's addressing the Gentiles, trying to see, make them know that they fit into God's incredible plan. At that time, you were without Christ. You are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and you are strangers from the covenant of promise. You had no hope. You are without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, and this is the same, everybody who was once out, once you come into Christ, you are now in Christ Jesus. Those who sometimes were afar off, you have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Now, some translations may say the death of Christ there. Death is not the same thing as blood. Now, the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, the Jews and the Gentiles. He's broken that down. He has abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, containing ordinances and so on. But to make himself of twain, the Jews and the Gentiles, make them into one man. Making peace, They might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body. He did it, you know, through the cross. And, you know, when he was on the cross, he stretched forth his hands this way. One hand over here to the Jews, one hand over here to the Gentiles, all in Christ on the cross. And having slain the enmity thereby, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off, you know, and brought you near. Whether those who are far and those who are nigh, he preached peace unto them both. For through him, we now both have access, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but citizens, fellow citizens with the saints, just like everybody else in the household of faith, and you are built. Look, notice that word again. We are built or being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So that foundation comprises of all the saints, of the prophets, the apostles, and so forth. And Christ is the cornerstone that holds it all together. Now, in whom all the building, again, it's a building, fitly framed together, groweth up into an holy temple. So we now see that this building, and this is the part that we're going to talk about tomorrow, why all of a sudden this building is now being referred to as a temple. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Now this building is now growing up into an holy temple. A temple, my goodness. You know, that's why people are still thinking that some building somewhere in their local neighborhood, they call it church. Well, it's a paradox, but there is something beyond the physical walls, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, God does not dwell in buildings made with hands, because the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. You know, and David thought in his heart, I'm going to build God a house. I mean, he had a good thing in his mind, but God said, well, you're not going to do it. However, you know, I'll let your son do it because I enjoy seeing people build stuff. So God enjoyed the building, and my goodness, did David make provision for that? All the stuff that Solomon did, David was the one that made provision for it. And did Solomon do a good job, or did he do a good job? I mean, he came in there, he built this thing. I mean, for years, he built it. My goodness. 13 years and so on, and then another 7 years, you know, built his own house and all this. I mean, it took a long time and built the marvelous structure. But there were some instructions that were given. And God enjoyed the building. He liked it. He looked at it. The glory of God actually came because he liked it. You know, now, back to Psalm 102 and verse 16. And this is where I'm going to end today. We'll pick it up tomorrow. When the Lord shall build up Zion, shall appear in his glory. That means this thing that's going to happen at the end is going to come at a time when the glory of the Lord will return physically. And finally, once we understand that, in this series, we'll also be talking about the new house that is coming. It is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. You know, he said, in our body right now, which is our house, this house, we are groaning within the air to be clothed upon with a new house. There's something coming. We'll be talking about all of this in this series. Now, here is a summary of all that we have talked about since yesterday. God wants us to be built on a solid foundation. The solid foundation is what guarantees, Christ said, that, you know, you can withstand the storms of life. You know, however, the Holy Spirit went further and explained it through Paul that, look, not just the foundation needs to be solid, but the building must be solid. What are you building into it? If you put this other stuff in it that can be burnt with fire, when fire comes up against that building, it will be burnt. You know, so don't use hay, wood, or stable, but use gold, silver, and precious stones. And so we're going to see what God is building, what he intends to put inside our building, and how we are building, and what should be inside the building, and what part we are when we join it all together. This will be what we'll be covering in this series. You're going to have to stay with it in order to understand what God is doing. God is building his church. You might also call it the kingdom. And he wants us to build with him. But we're not going to use the gifts of God to build Babylon. No, we're going to talk about that as well. We'll be building something for the Spirit of God to make full habitation. God has been doing it. That's why you are here, and that's why I am here. Well, I'm going to leave it here. It's going to be a deep series. You might call it a deep dive. You have to stay with all of it in order to understand it. If you jump ship during it, you will miss some part of it. But when the Lord brings it all together, you'll see where we're going with this. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the lesson today, and that we must also participate in this work of building. Praise the Lord. When the Lord himself builds his spiritual Zion, we are told, he will appear in his glory, that we may be part of that building. So if any man have this hope in himself, he purifieth himself so he can be a vessel of honor in that building, can be something precious in that building. We pray, Lord, that you give us understanding as we go deeper into these lessons to understand what God is building. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.